People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, our text is on page 34 and 35. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This, I think, is the longest reading we've yet had in Genesis, maybe the longest reading we will have in Genesis. It is 57 verses. I'm going to read all of it. We do typically stand here for the reading of God's Word at Westminster, but want to invite you, if you need to remain seated or to sit at any time during the reading, please feel free to do that. Otherwise, when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, page 34. At home, too, invite you to stand with us, Genesis 41, starting at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's Word. After 2 whole years... Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep, dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, growing on one stalk. Behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ear swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office. The baker was hanged. If Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and ugly and thin, such as I'd never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they'd eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. And I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told it to the magicians, but there's no one who could explain it to me. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. The 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. And it's as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will consume the land. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers of the land. Take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Well, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, made him ride in a 2nd chariot. They called out before him, bow the knee. lest he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Let's say together, thanks be to God. Would you please be seated? And let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word, would you indeed open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better. Cause us to love like you love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, Nicholas P. Otrowski, he's the president of Indianapolis Theological Seminary, where I get to teach occasionally. Well, he was preaching here one Sunday morning. During his message, he highlighted for us the spiritual danger of, are you ready for this? He highlighted for us the spiritual danger of the refrigerator. Now, I'm never going to forget that reference. And listen, before you go and get rid of your refrigerator in the name of spiritual growth, he's simply pointing out for us how convenient our lives have become and how that hinders our sense of dependence upon God, right? So what's his point? When you feel even the tiniest bit hungry, all you have to do is walk to the kitchen, grab something to eat. Some of us just do that when we're bored. Stand there and open the door or eat, because it's there, right? And what Nicholas's point was, Dr. Piotrowski, is we've lost a sense of our dependence on God. We're not less dependent on God. We've just lost our feeling of that, our sense of that, because everything we need, even most of the things that we want, is so accessible. I mean, this happened last week. I get mad and cancel my Amazon order if it takes more than 2 days to deliver to me, because I can find somewhere that'll get it faster. When we come to our text here this morning, what I want us to do, why I mentioned the refrigerator and the sense of dependence, is we have to work really hard to get in touch with this real life-threatening danger that a drought and famine would bring. We have some historical records of the history of Egypt where there was a drought or famine and things got so severe. This happened at least twice that I'm aware of, where things got so severe that the Egyptians resorted to cannibalism. They start eating each other because there's no food. It's really hard for us to imagine, again, because of the refrigerator and Taco Bell and Amazon. But life in the ancient world is precarious. It's fragile. It's full of anxiety, right? At night, there's no street lights, and you go for a walk, you could actually get eaten by wild animals, or attacked by bandits, or invading armies. They're always a threat to come in and take your family and burn your crops to the ground. And then, of course, the weather. Too much rain, too little rain, too much heat or sun or wind or locusts. Life in the ancient world, it's fragile. And it's so full of anxiety. We, on the other hand, we have clothed ourselves with this false belief that we're safer. We're immune to such fears and anxieties, right? I just go to the kitchen, I can open an app, I can get everything that I need, right? And yet deep down, we're still just as anxious, aren't we? You sit in silence for a few moments. I mean, Nate and I are really intentional about 3 periods of silence in our worship service. And for some, 5 seconds, 10 seconds feels like an eternity, and the anxiety comes back, doesn't it? Fear starts bubbling up. All this technology, and we're really no safer. All this advancements in the world and civilization, our hearts are still afraid. We bury it and we disguise it or we distract ourselves from that ever-present anxiety, but it's still there, isn't it? That anxiety, it rises to the surface as soon as there's any kind of hardship. Power goes out and I can't open my garage door. And all of my other anxieties express themselves. Doctor calls. Test results have come in. We'd actually like you to come in and see us so we can talk about it. Your kids start driving. Where there's an accident, a war, news about the economy. Genesis 41, here's Joseph, and he's sitting in prison. Now, it's been more than 10 years, sold by his brothers into slavery. Now he's in prison because of a false accusation, and he is totally forgotten. There is no way out for Joseph, right? Not our modern legal system, right? Imagine the hopelessness that might plague Joseph. How's he going to get out? There's literally nothing he can do. There's no appeals court. There's no advocacy groups that can take up his cause. No news organization he can write and say, can you run this story? He doesn't even really know anybody. Joseph in prison is stripped of his refrigerator and Amazon and the internet, and he's got nothing to rely on. And so he's confronted with this truth. In the end, our only hope in life is God. He's the only real hope. He's the only real help, the only certainty upon which we can stand. All we have is God. That's what our text this morning teaches us. This morning it calls us, trust in God alone. When you're anxious, when you're afraid, even when things are good and you think you have enough, put your trust in God alone. Trust in God. Why trust in God? Our text shows us this morning God's power, God's provision, and God's promise. God's power, God's provision, God's promise. Let's start this morning as we grow our trust in God by looking again at God's power. We've been talking a lot about God's power the past several weeks and in our study of Genesis in general. We get to see more of that power in our text today. First, look at verse 25. I want you to see how Joseph describes this coming famine. 41, verse 25, Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do, what God is about to do. The coming years of plenty and the coming years of famine are the result of God's powerful hand over creation. God is the one who sends rain. God is the one who withholds rain. Now, sometimes as you read through the Bible, sometimes famine, the withholding of rain, sometimes it's an act of judgment or discipline, but not always. Notice in our text, you can reread through chapter 41, there's no mention of judgment. There's no mention of sin as a cause for the coming famine. It's not because the people are running after idols or false gods or anything. It's simply God working his plan. God orchestrating history according to his design for his glory to accomplish his purposes and for the good of his people. The power is to make sure we don't miss this. His power over creation is mentioned again later in the text, verse 32. Verse 32 again, Joseph says, the doubling of the dream reinforces God's message. This will really happen. And notice what Joseph says there. Verse 32, the doubling of the dream means the thing is fixed by God. Notice what's next. God will shortly bring it about. Our text shows us God's power over creation. God's power over creation. It also shows us God's power over the nations. Again, we've seen this in our study of Genesis already. It's a vital point for these first recipients of the book of Genesis. Remember, the Israelites rescued out of Egypt 400 years after the text we read this morning. They're now making their way toward the promised land. God gives this text to them. They're beginning life in the promised land as an independent nation. And so over and over and over in Genesis, God's reminding them, you don't have to be afraid of the surrounding nations. God's power extends over even these earthly rulers, these big countries that feel so scary. God says he reigns over them. How do you see that in our text? Well, under Joseph's leadership, God flourishes Egypt. God makes Egypt. I'm just imagining these Israelites reading this for the first time. God is the one who makes Egypt into the superpower. Look at verse 49. Egypt gathers so much grain that it can't be measured anymore. But more than the sand of the seashore. Verses 56 and 57, Joseph sells the grain back to the Egyptians, right? This is just like a government, right? They take from you and then they sell it back to you. And then, 57, sells it to the rest of the world. And I just want you to catch this. Because of God's revelation through Joseph to Pharaoh, God increases the wealth of Egypt. Increases the power and influence of Egypt. That's God's power exerted over the nations. We're going to see the same thing. You keep reading through your Old Testament history. You'll see about a later Pharaoh. God raises him up for this purpose of showing his power. And then Jesus is going to say the exact same thing to Pilate. Pilate has no authority, Jesus says, unless God gives it. And we add to this. So we see God's power over creation, God's power over the nations. We see then God's power over our circumstances. Okay? Joseph sold into slavery. Joseph falsely accused and landed in prison. Now at last, Joseph exalted to this position of like a vizier, right? Second in command in Egypt. That's God's power even over our individual circumstances. If he's over creation, if he's over the nations, he's over everything that happens to us. Listen, family, if God's power extends over the rain, then surely it extends over the cancer cells and the bacteria. If God's power extends over the pharaohs and dreams and the future, then surely it extends over your job, your school, your kids, other drivers. God's power here calls us to trust him. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever anxiety, whatever fear bubbles up, God's power over creation, over the nations, over your circumstances calls us to trust him. To trust him. Trust God because of his power. Trust God because of his power. Trust God because of his kindness and his goodness. Right? We read from Psalm 145, his righteous in his ways, kind in all his works. So our text shows us that kindness, that goodness, because in God's power, he directs his power to provide. To provide. Let's look at that now, God's provision. So if God's sending a famine, why does he send the dreams to Pharaoh? Why does he send Joseph to interpret the dreams? Why does he send 7 years of plenty before the famine? It's all God's provision. God first demonstrates his power over creation and the nations and their circumstances, and he's also showing us his provision for creation, for the world, and especially for his people. God sends Joseph to Egypt, sends the dreams, sends the cupbearer to prison and then back to Pharaoh so that he'll summon Joseph to come and interpret the dreams. All this God is doing to show his abundant provision for creation, for the world, and especially for his people. Notice first here, as we look at God's provision, I want us to see God's general love of life and his feeding of all people. Again, verse 57, all the earth comes to Egypt to buy grain, right? The famine is over this whole region, and all these neighboring people groups come to Egypt to buy grain. Now, God could have just shown his miraculous provision to Jacob and his sons. Right, here's Jacob and his 11 kids, because Joseph's in Egypt, or he could have kept Joseph there, and he could have just brought some hard circumstance, say, oh, look at the way God miraculously provided for a family. God could have done that. He could have just provided for the Egyptians a really small famine or small miracle, and God just provides for them. But that's not what God does. God here wants to show us that he loves all life. He cares about humanity. Humanity made after God's own image, valued as God's creature and unique image bearer. God loves life and provides for life. This is God's provision here. And so, family, for us, if God provides for the Egyptians and all these neighboring nations by orchestrating creation, showing his power over creation in the future, sends these 7 years of plenty so they can store up grain for the coming famine, if God provides for the Egyptians, if God provides for all these nations through his power over the rain and the rivers and the earth, well, that same God can provide for your medical bill or your tuition payment, or whatever anxiety about whether you're going to have enough that you're experiencing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Trust God to provide for you. Trust God. Trust his provision. And do notice here, God's provision does not mean inactivity, right? It doesn't mean, well, God's going to provide, so I'm going to sit on the couch and binge watch the latest Netflix show and wait for a check to show up in the mail. God can do that, right? But that's not what trusting him means. It also doesn't mean living wasteful, irresponsible lives. God's going to provide for my bills, so I'm going to eat out every meal. God sends Joseph ahead of the famine. And what do? For 7 years, they plan. For 7 years, they save. For 7 years, they work diligently to prepare for the coming famine. Trusting God includes being faithful. Trusting God means working hard, means saving, means preparing, means taking advantage of insurance, but without anxiety. Using these things, working faithfully while trusting God to provide. Working, saving, preparing from faith, not from fear. And when calamity strikes, this is God's kindness, even for those unprepared, in those times, leaning on God, depending on God, trusting God, knowing he provides. There's one more thing I want us to see here about God's provision. I think it's really important for us to see God cares about all of life and all of humanity, right? We're made in God's image. God loves life. He cares about and he provides for life, especially human life. But notice here also, God particularly cares about and provides for his people. God here is working his plan to provide for the family of Abraham. This story we've been reading is the story of God's people and God's provision for them, directing the nations, directing the weather, directing all things for his glory and for the good and gathering in of his people. We see this later in the Old Testament. If you know the Bible story of Esther, we see the same thing there. This is in my mind. I'm reading through Esther in my personal time each day with the Lord. And I was just really impacted in God's timing by reading about the story of Esther at the same time we're studying Genesis 41. So I'm thinking about Mordecai's call to Esther in particular. Here the Jews, if you know the story, the Jews are threatened with extinction because Haman felt disrespected. He got the king to sign this edict, and now they're going to exterminate all the Jews. And in that time, Mordecai comes to Esther, who's been made the queen, and says, you got to go to the king and ask for help. She's like, I don't know, I can't. Nobody can go in front of the king. And hems and haws. And what's he say to you? Somebody know the story. What's he say to Esther? Maybe you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's the same story as Joseph here. God sends Esther, God sends Joseph specifically to provide for his people. And this leads us then right into our last point this morning, because what we see in our text, Genesis 41, we see God's power, we see God's provision, and both of these are for God to fulfill and reinforce his promises to his people. So let's wrap up this morning by looking now at God's promise. If you will, you have your Bible open. If you'll turn back a couple pages to Genesis chapter 37. So it's back 2 pages in my Bible. Genesis 37. We go back to Genesis 37. You'll see how Genesis 41 and 37 are really closely tied together. Pharaoh has two dreams. What happens in Genesis 37? Joseph has two dreams. Two dreams, meaning what? He tells Pharaoh, this is certain. The doubling of the dream means that the thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. So here's the first dream, Genesis 37, verse 7. Behold, this is Joseph telling his dream. He and his brothers were binding, I'm in verse 7, 37, verse 7. Behold, me and my brothers were binding sheaves in the field. Behold, my sheaf arose, stood upright, and your sheaves all gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. First dream, second dream, remember they're the same thing. Verse 9, read this to you. Then he dreamed another dream. Again, Joseph told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. He's got 11 brothers, right? They're bowing down to me. But notice, verse 10, his dad understands exactly what the dream means. He says it to his father and to his brothers. His father rebukes him and says, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Well, yeah, that's exactly what the Lord has said. Back to Genesis 41, the end of our text. Listen again to the end of 41. Starting at verse 41. Genesis 41, 41, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've set you over the land of Egypt. Verse 42, Pharaoh takes his ring from his hand, puts on Joseph's hand, clothes him in garments, fine linen, gold chain on his neck, makes him ride in the second chariot, and they call out before him. What do they call out before him? Bow the knee. And he sets Joseph over the whole land of Egypt. God here has kept his promise and exalted Joseph. And we're going to see in the coming chapters, his family comes and kneels before him, just like the rest of these Egyptians. Family, God keeps his promises. That's why we trust him. God does what he says. That's why we trust him. Put your trust in God because he does what he says he will do. God keeps his promises. And there's another aspect here of God keeping his promise that we see in this text. A little more subtle, but if you're reading through Genesis, you might remember in chapter 17, God tells Abraham, I'm in Genesis 17, verse 6, if you want to write it down, look at it later. Genesis 17, verse 6, God says to Abraham, kings will come from you. God tells Jacob the same thing in Genesis 35, verse 11, kings will come from you. God's saying, right, God creates all things. Our first parents sin, disobey God in the garden, bring all of humanity into a state of sin and death. God makes a promise that I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to restore all things. And he gives this promise to Abraham. Multiply your descendants. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to gather to myself a people. I'm going to renew the face of the earth. All nations will be blessed through you. And then he says, how I'm going to do that is through a king. A king that comes from your own body. In Genesis 41, we get a taste of God keeping that promise. Here we have, in Joseph, here is a descendant of Abraham. Here is the son of Jacob ruling over the Egyptians. He's second in command only to Pharaoh himself. He is ruling over the Egyptians. And by the end of the text, not just over the Egyptians, he's exerting authority over the nations. Pharaoh tells the Egyptians, and this is true of the surrounding people, go to Joseph, do what he says. The descendant of Abraham, the son of Jacob, ruling the nations. Now, if you were tracking the reference earlier, there's another connection to the story of Esther here, isn't there? What happens at the end of Esther? Mordecai, a Jew, given a robe, given the king's own horse, paraded through the city in glory. Here's another descendant of Abraham ruling the nations. Family, that's the promise of Jesus. Right here in the Joseph story, we get this hint of Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham who comes to rule the nations. God's reminding us of his promise. All the way back from Genesis chapter 3, that one day he'll make all things new, restore us to our design, heal the world, gather his people to himself. In our text, Genesis 41, we see King Jesus ruling the nations and making all things new. And his rule reminds us of our design and our future reign with him. He is making all things new. His reign over the nations, he's reminding us of who you and I are in him, that we share in that reign, that we share in that all things new. So Joseph here, clothed with royal robes and reigning in Egypt, it's a fulfillment of God's promise and a reinforcement of all of God's promises yet to come. Whenever we see God keep his promises, it reminds us to trust him, calls us to trust him. We've seen him keep his word. We know he'll keep his word. It reminds us God keeps his promises. He will keep his promises. Trust your God. Trust in God. He always keeps his promises. Let me say again, please don't go home and throw away your refrigerator. But I do want you to get in touch with that inner anxiety that we try to bury or distract ourselves from. When you encounter hardship, right, we very quickly want to race through and say, how do we fix it? How do we get out of it? How about you let that hardship remind you that your safety and your security, they don't come from all these things we surround ourselves with. Now, our technology and cultural advancements, there's so many good things. But don't let it disguise or bury your anxiety. Instead, let your hardship expose your fear. Expose your anxiety so you can run to King Jesus. So you can put your hope in God alone. He shows us here his power. He shows us his provision. He shows us his promise. Trust in God. Will you pray with me? So family, Father, I don't like being anxious or afraid. None of us do. And we are quick to try to rescue ourselves. The other people's anxiety and fear makes us uncomfortable. We rush in to rescue them. Father, we ask for the courage to allow hardship to expose our hearts, to expose all these false saviors we put our hope in, that we would run to King Jesus instead, that we would run to you. Remind us of your power. Remind us of your provision and your goodness and kindness. All your ways are righteous, kind in all your works. Remind us of your promise. Help us trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.